So today we need to begin with a thought experiment. I don't know if you like doing thought experiments. Some of you are very visual thinkers. I've been fascinated to see my two sons. I have one son who is a very numerical thinker. Nick loves math. And my son Peter is a very visual thinker. Sometime watch when Peter is in Peter World. And Peter has an entire world that he's living in as he uses his vivid imagination. So some of you can do this easily. Some of you, this will be a reach. But imagine, someone has left to you a treasure. Now, this treasure isn't just dumped on your doorstep, but this treasure is in a numbered, secure account in a Swiss bank. And you get the letter in the mail saying you need to appear at the bank on such and such a date. And you say, but where did this treasure come from? Well, without going into all the details, this treasure is real. And it is yours once you clear the security screening at that very fancy Swiss bank. You need to go in, you need to present multiple forms of identification, you need to present your fingerprints, which will be investigated, you need to present your retinal scan, that's the newest thing I understand in these fancy banks. And so you go in with that sense of foreboding. Maybe you've done this like at the DMV. You hope they're going to recognize you. You have everything you need, but you hope they're going to recognize you. And you go in and you finally do your thing and, whew, okay, finally, you're granted access. And now you're able to go into the little vault and pull out your little security box. And now there is the treasure before you. Friends, today we need to think about what it means to obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Reminder today that this is the ninth in a series of sermons on the glory of God's grace. Our purpose in this series has been to magnify the grace of God, to see what grace is. We need to be reminded that the doctrines of grace, namely the 5 points of Calvinism, flow out of grace itself, what grace is. If I can speak on my own behalf, the reason that I am a Reformed Presbyterian is because I have been persuaded that grace is sovereign, that grace is effectual, that grace is given graciously, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need to see that grace is gracious. We need to see that grace is glorious. We need to see that grace is lasting. That if you have been saved by God's grace, you have every reason to trust Him, not only in the moment, but for your future. For your future in this life, for those of you who are young, look around and see people who are further down, who are further along in the race than you are. And see that grace is that God's grace is a preserving grace that lasts all the way to the end. And friends, we have every reason to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator even beyond the grave. Think of those who have been a member of this congregation throughout its 125-year history. One of the things that I love to do is go out and drive around Topeka with senior members of this congregation, and to be reminded of the various physical cemeteries where previous members of this congregation, where their remains are buried. Because truly, friends, the greatest prize is the upward call of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Today we need to think about standing in grace. We need to think about this issue of access if you have gained access to God's treasures, then I'm calling you today to enjoy the treasures. We're going to talk in detail about what those treasures are. But this is an appropriate point in this sermon series to address both those who are present and those who are listening. To address you very directly with the question, have you gained access to God's treasures? God's treasures are glorious. God's treasures are permanent. The book of Ephesians tells us that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee that those treasures are waiting for us. If you have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling within your heart, He is the verification that you have an amazing destiny that awaits you. As one senior elder in this congregation reminds us often, the best is yet to come. Friends, we have a glorious treasure. If you have gained access to that treasure. But today is really at its heart an evangelistic message. Because we must not presume that the church is only filled with wheat. Jesus teaches us again and again that in the visible church there is always a mixture of the wheat and the weeds, of the wheat and the chaff. That there are those who go to church, there are those who have the appearance of religion. But friends, at the end of the day, it's not the appearances that matter. Today I want to press all of us, I want to press myself as well, in a sense, back into the corner. I want to ask you, do you have access? Have you gained access to God's treasures? James Boyce, in his book, and I want to hold this up once again and remind you that as a preacher, I'm relying very heavily on Dr. Boyce's work on the glory of God's grace. This has been a wonderful book that has opened my mind and my heart in a much more full way to this issue of God's grace as it's presented in the Scriptures. He tells us that in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 tells us that our standing in grace has swelled our spiritual assets. So today we want to identify four of these assets that have been unlocked because, and I want to quote again verse 2, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So let us today ponder this issue of access and let us rejoice in the riches of God's grace. Now this passage today comes in an interesting point in the book of Romans. Paul has labored in the first three chapters, the first to lay forth like a prosecuting attorney the basis, the just and righteous basis on which God will condemn people to hell. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 are a tour de force of the doctrine of sin. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read those chapters recently, read those chapters and let them humble you. Let them push you back to that place of saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We read last week from Luke chapter 19, where there was that Pharisee who had all the outward show. He had the right clothes. He was at the right place at the right time. He probably even smelled right. And he stood there and he said, thank you, O God, that I'm not like all those others. I'm not like that sinner, that tax collector over there. He was tithing even his spices in his house. And then here was the tax collector. Maybe a Gentile, we don't know for sure. But he is on his face before God saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus makes the remarkable statement that it's that tax collector who went down to his house justified. And that issue of justification is key in understanding verse 2. Let me back up again to verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So I want you to see that in verse 1, he uses the phrase by faith. And then in verse 2, he uses that same phrase again, by faith. First, he's talking about being justified by faith. And secondly, today, we're talking about he has gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so, put yourself in that place of thinking about what are you standing on? What are the things upon which your weight, the weight of your identity, the weight of your eternal destiny, the weight of your hope, the weight of your moral framework, all of those things, they need to rest in a place that the Bible calls this grace in which we stand. So do you have access into God's grace? Are you the loyal customer of the Swiss bank who they welcome with all kinds of goodies? Once you're in, once you pass that verification process, they treat you like royalty. Or maybe closer to home, have you ever been to Dillon's? And you go into Dillon's and the first thing it asks you is to swipe your loyalty card. The question is, are you a loyal customer of Dillon's or are you a stranger? Now, they don't say that part. But if you have your card and it has the right information on it and you swipe that card, the next thing that pops up, do you remember? Thank you, loyal customer. And now you are regarded as a friend, at least through the little electronic pad. They want to make you feel like you are close to Dillon's. And this involves brand recognition. This involves where do you go when you need things. It's fascinating. But consider this issue of access. And so we need to see today that faith is key, but that by faith we have gained access into this grace in which we stand. So let's go into the vault and let's consider some of the spiritual treasures that belong to those who have access into this grace. The first one we see in this passage is that we have peace with God. We need to see that peace with God is foundational to everything that Paul is saying here. We need to see that God has a plan by which peace is established. Now, why is this so important? This is important because our natural condition is not peace with God. If you go into a Swiss bank seeking to gain access to a treasure and they say, hi, what's your access? And you show them your passport, you say, great, we know who you are, but that has no connection to our bank. Oftentimes, people think that their passport is enough to gain access. But friends, all that does is establish your identity. That establishes no connection to the bank where the treasure is stored. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access. So notice that there's sort of a parallel thought going on in this passage. As I said, by faith in verse 1, by faith in verse 2. But by faith, we have peace with God. James Boyce writes, this is a military metaphor, and it points to the fact that before our justification, we were not at peace with God. We might say, as Henry David Thoreau is quoted as having said, I am not at war with God. But we are lying when we say that. Jesus said that our responsibility is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And that the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. But friends, we do not love God in our unsaved state. We actually hate God. We actually hate others. And we hate ourselves. Someone has said that we would murder God if we could. We murder others when we can, and we commit spiritual suicide every day of our lives. Does hate dominate your mind and your heart? Consider the enmity that we have with God in our natural state. But friends, thanks be to God that this state of war goes away when we are united to Christ. We have peace with God. And that's the second point this morning, is union with Christ. Notice in our passage here it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 1. And then again it says, through Him. And here we need to really pause and really consider this glorious treasure that is ours. We speak often here in this congregation about union with Christ. But I hope that you've taken the time to really meditate upon what this means. This is one of the riches that is accessed when we stand in God's grace, union with Christ. We need to think about, how does the Bible teach us to understand our union with Christ? And I've identified five of these, as does Dr. Boyce. The first is the vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The same way that branch is organically connected to the vine, the same way that branch draws its sustenance from the vine, and that sustenance is what then produces fruit on the branch. So, friends, we are organically connected to Christ. If we are in Christ, this is one of the blessings that we have. Are you drawing your nourishment each day from the vine? Or are you the branch that's separated from the vine, trying in vain to produce the fruit that you know God requires? Jesus gives us great insight into how we, as His followers, can be connected to Him when He speaks of the vine and the branches. Or secondly, consider the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is all about union and communion with Christ. Here's Christ who so graciously says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering Christ. Remembering the benefits of Christ. Remembering the work of Christ. Remembering His humiliation and His exaltation. Oh friends, the Lord's Supper is all about union with Christ. Or number three, even another word picture that we can use here today is the foundation and the structure. The Apostle Paul speaks of the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Every element of a building is situated in relation to the cornerstone. Think of a house. Probably some of you who work in construction, you've seen a house, you've wrestled with a house, you've tried to remodel a house that's not square and plumb. And yes, I can hear, the results of this are not good. When you try to operate within a framework that is not square and plumb, everything is off. We're united to Christ, friends. He is the foundation, and we as the church are the structure that's built in connection with Him. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and we could talk about the head and the body parts. the head and the body parts. Consider that Christ is your head. He is your federal head. And that that when we are united to Christ, He is our representative. And so He obeys God on our behalf. He takes our sin from us and He carries it. He leads us as the teacher, and we are His disciples. Friends, are you connected to your head? Do you look to the head for guidance? By the way, this leads us to the last one here, very simply, marriage. It's when we understand the leadership of Christ, when we understand that God will guide His church through the leadership and the ministry of Christ. It's when we understand this headship and body that then Paul's instruction about marriage begins to take on its beauty and its glory. And I would remind you, let me begin with men. Men, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, as He loves the church in the present and lays down His life for her. Here we see what union with Christ is about. It's about understanding the ministry that Christ brings to us in the church, in the Word, in the sacraments, in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Christ is ministering to His people. And friends, and here we turn to wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. It's when we understand what it means to submit to Christ that this becomes clear. That we're united to Christ. That He is the one that we have trusted, that we to whom we have entrusted our lives. Friends, we need to see that union with Christ is described as a marriage, that He is our bridegroom, and we collectively as the church are His bride. And He is honored when we submit to Him. Oh, friends, sit and ponder for a little while about the mystery of union with Christ. What does it mean that through Him we have these blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ? That it's because we are united to Christ that we have obtained access. And indeed, it is this union with Christ that we obtain because we have obtained access. And so I ask you again, are you in? Are you the one who has been confirmed? Are you the one who has gone through the screening process and now has free access to all of God's treasures? Or are you still on the outside? Some of you may have been baptized. And that doesn't mean that you're in. Your baptism, in fact, is pointing you to Christ. It's pointing you to faith. It's pointing you to the grace in which we now stand. Your baptism is an arrow saying, look to Christ. By the way, the one who gave the institution of baptism in the first place. This is the sign of the new covenant. This is the sign of entrance into the body of Christ. The sacrament of baptism is given by the church. It's not a guarantee of your salvation. It's a guarantee that all those who are in Christ will be saved. Do you have access into the grace in which you now stand? Well, so the first asset that we have is peace with God. The second we have is union with Christ. And now, number three, a very interesting one that Paul attaches here in verse 3. He says that we have joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. Now, this is one that takes a little bit to work through. We usually think of peace with God and of union with Christ together. Those go together well. But then we have this issue of joy in suffering. That is in a different category many times in our minds, but we need to see that this is a blessing that is ours by grace. Suffering, so the first point here is that suffering produces perseverance. Boyce writes, there is a word used to translate this idea in your Bibles, if you're using one other than the New International Version, because the word seems to most translators to call for a richness of expression. Some versions say patience. Some others say endurance. And still others say patient endurance. The full meaning emerges when we consider it together with the word for suffering, which occurs just before this in the Greek text, and which is the thing Paul says produces patience. There are a number of words for suffering in the Greek language, but this one, the Greek word philipsis, which has the idea of pressing something down, it was used for the effect of a sledge threshing grain, for instance. The sledge presses the stalks down and thus broke apart the heads to separate the chaff from the wheat. Friends, consider that suffering produces perseverance. That is, that suffering reveals the true condition of one's heart. And oftentimes, it's through the trials and difficulties of life that our faith is refined, that we are once again pressed back to the first principles when we say, wait a minute, is God in control or not? Is God sovereign in suffering or not? Friends, when God calls us to walk through the valley of the shadow and to struggle and to wonder, God is working within us. It's when God takes us through suffering that He promises that He will provide the grace to persevere. So again, notice that what we have here, we have in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Why? Well, because for God's people, it has to. I mean, it's not a very easy answer. But if you're in Christ, and Christ allows you to enter through a difficult season of life, you have to go through it. Because you're not God and you don't have control over the ultimate circumstances of your life. And we have to persevere. And we have to learn what it means to persevere. And we have to learn how to cry out from that dark place for God's grace. And friends, this is the time when we need the church. This is the time to make a phone call to an elder. This is the time when you need to go to a good friend in the church and say, help me, I'm struggling. Because friends, the only way through is forward. You can't take a detour around the valley of the shadow of death. That's why King David says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you're with me. God is with us, even in the midst of our sufferings. So indeed, joy is a distinct Christian experience in suffering. If you have joy in suffering, that's because God's grace is at work in you. And friends, if this is an alien idea, if you have never had the slightest bit of joy in suffering, then once again, go back and ask the question, do I have access into the grace in which I stand? Secondly, suffering produces character. And look, this is exactly what it says in verse 4. It says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Somebody once defined character as who you are when no one else is watching. Is who you truly and authentically are. Not when you're under the microscope, not when you're being held accountable, but who you are when no one else is looking. And notice that Paul is telling us that perseverance, walking by faith through the darkness, produces this kind of internal transformation that we need to have. So perseverance produces character. And then finally, their suffering produces hope. When you persevere, when you are transformed, when you let God take you through the ringer, think of a piece of metal that needs to be shaped into a certain shape, and it's heated up in the furnace of affliction, and it's laid on the iron anvil of God's sovereignty, and God begins to beat, and God begins to forge, and God begins to shape. Oh, can you imagine what it must be like to be that piece of metal and to be twisted and stretched and beat on and heated? But friends, God's working. And when you learn to trust God, even in the midst of suffering, then out of that internal transformation, now you can, and you do, have hope. That God is going to work. He's going to bring me through. Somehow there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I can't see it, but I know it's coming, and I'm just going to exist. I'm just going to keep putting one foot in front of another, and I am going to trust Christ because He has a purpose for this suffering. And in the midst of that, in the midst of tears, we can have joy. Friends, do you have that kind of joy? Look to Christ. Seek access by faith alone into the grace that is ours in Christ. And finally, point number four, we have the hope of glory. We have the hope of glory. Look at verse 5. Well, back up to verse 4. It says, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And now verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And once again, friends, we're back to one of these core doctrines of the New Testament, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is poured out, is granted to each one who is effectually called to Christ. Remember that the water of your baptism is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This morning I was with our young people in the church information class, and I asked each one of them to just, I didn't want the big long story, I know there's a big long story, but you remember, guys, I wanted you to give me the date of your baptism. And you did the research very nicely for that. And I want to call you to improve your baptism and to remember that the water of your baptism, the reason that we use water is because water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ is given to everyone who trusts in Christ. In fact, Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit and the gospel go together. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables God's love to be poured into our hearts. Is your heart full of the love of God? Is your heart overflowing toward love for others out of that abundance of the love of God that is yours? Friends, if you have access into the grace in which you now stand, then you have this hope of glory, which is the Holy Spirit working in your heart, enabling you to do things out of the deepest motivation of all, which is for the glory of God. Do you have access into the grace in which we are called to stand? Let me read this one last time for us today. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let us pray. O Christ, how we thank you that you are the door, and that by you the sheep go in and out to find pasture. O Holy Spirit, how we thank you that you are the means by which the love of God comes flowing into our hearts. Lord, I pray today for those who say, you know, I'm not really sure that I've been granted access. Pray, Lord, that you make that clear in their hearts and their minds, and that you would enable them to do research into the Word of God. Lord, maybe consulting with a brother or sister in the church. But I pray, Lord, that you would help each one to be confident that they have access into this grace. I pray, Lord, for those who do, but have forgotten the wonder and beauty of the treasures. Lord, help them to see these glorious spiritual treasures that are available, that are waiting to be picked up and treasured by those who have been granted access. And Lord, I would pray that the church might be the place where we delight in helping people to know how to gain access. That, Lord, the church would be a place where we're teaching people how to gather up the necessary information to say, yes, I have fulfilled what God requires of me. I'm trusting in Christ alone for my salvation, and I'm daily repenting of my sin. Oh, Lord, make me like Christ. Lord, help us to bring this glorious gospel to those around us. Help this gospel to ripple out from this congregation into the community of Topeka. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us strength to stand firmly in your grace. Lord, part of the glory as part of your grace is that it doesn't go anywhere, that it's solid and stable, something we can stand on with confidence and with joy and with hope. That, Lord, because of your grace, we can know that we have peace with God. We can know that we're united to Christ. We can know that we have these connections with you. Oh Lord, show yourself strong in our lives in this way. I pray that you would give us all this hope of glory. Lord, no matter where we are upon our race, to remember that our time in this world is finite. That, Lord, all of us are preparing every day for the day when you will call us to be with Christ. Lord, lead us and guide us. Help us to stand in this hope that comes from your grace. Lord, we love you. Receive our thanks and help us to rejoice in these treasures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.